Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3 is talking about Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, this prophecy was made, and it was made to Isaiah. God told Isaiah, write this down, and he wrote it down. And look what it has to say about our Savior. Verse number 3, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We've got a portion of Scripture here that talks about Jesus before Jesus was ever born. In fact, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. How did a young carpenter from an obscure village go on to become the most influential person in all history? How is it possible that 2 billion people in our modern world believe the stories of a 30-year-old man who is said to have healed the sick, predicted the future, and raised people from the dead? How can he be impacting history 2,000 years after his execution? Larry King said this. He said, I'm not a believer, but I have the utmost respect for Jesus Christ. He said, I believe he was the most influential person who ever lived. Well, it makes him different than any other man. More than 13 billion people have lived on the earth in recorded history. So why does the one named Jesus Christ draw so much attention? Why is the world so fascinated by Jesus? He has served as the inspiration for more literature and more music and more works of art than any other person in history. Millions of churches around the world have been built in his honor. Our calendar is even set according to his birth. The two biggest holidays celebrated worldwide each year commemorate his birth and his resurrection. So what makes Jesus different than any other man? His influence has remained consistently high for 2,000 years. And Jesus is just as relevant to our generation as he was when he walked along the Sea of Galilee. How has Jesus made the cover of Time magazine more often than any other man, except for some recent U.S. presidents? What makes Jesus different than any other man who ever lived? And hopefully in a few minutes, I'd like to help you understand what is different about him. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You know, there's no greater way to prove your love to someone than to die in their place. And I'd like to tell you this morning, one of the things that makes Jesus different than any other man is his amazing love. His amazing love. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I read a story about a girl that needed a blood transfusion. She needed it to save her life. She needed blood to be donated. She had a difficult blood type to match, but it was discovered that her brother had the same blood type. So he gladly volunteered to donate his blood to help his sister. He was being prepared to donate blood. He asked the nurse, will it hurt when I die? See, he had misunderstood the procedure. He thought he was going to give all of his blood to his sister. Yet he was willing to do it because he loved her that much. What an amazing love that was. Jesus has such an amazing love. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When you realize that Jesus voluntarily came to the earth to die on the cross for your sins, it will change you. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus loves you. That's why John 3:16 is the most popular verse in the world. You may know it. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What makes Jesus different than any other man? It's not just that He was born in the manger, but it's also His amazing love. Do you realize that Jesus loves you today? I hope you understand that. This morning, while we're here, we're celebrating Christmas. And what a great way to do that by being in church this morning. What a great way to celebrate Christmas. I want to say thank you for being here this morning. But while we're here this morning, do you realize that Jesus loves you? And He loves you just the way you are. That'll blow you away. You don't have to change who you are for Jesus to love you. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago or so, and He looked forward into the future, and He knew everything that you and I were going to do wrong, and He still loved you so much that He died. He paid the ultimate price because He loves you. I've heard this said before. If you were the only person alive in the world, I've heard it said that Jesus would have still died on the cross for you because He loves you that much. Now, that's an amazing kind of love. That somebody would die in my place. That somebody would die in your place. And that's exactly what Jesus did when He came to this earth. I love celebrating Christmas. I love the fact that we get to celebrate the baby in the manger and we get to sing the Christmas songs and joy to the world and hark the herald angels sing. But the greatest part about Christmas, I really believe, is for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. It doesn't have anything to do with ever coming back to this church, not even once. It doesn't have anything to do with being a member here. It doesn't have anything to do with being a Baptist. It has everything to do with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what made Jesus different than any other man? First of all, it was His amazing love. Second, I really believe it was also His supreme sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53 says, "We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." It wasn't His sin that He was dying for on the cross. It was my sin. It wasn't His iniquities that He was being bruised for. It was mine and it was yours. First of all, remember who Jesus is. Think about this for a moment. The Bible over and over clearly states that Jesus is God. Jesus isn't just a man. And I'm going to show you some verses from the Bible to help you realize He's not just a good man, but He is God. Jesus came to this earth. He's God living in the flesh of a human body. John 14:9 says, and this is Jesus talking, He said, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." He was talking to the people and He said, "Look, if you've seen Me, you've seen God the Father, because I am God." When you understand who Jesus is, it makes His sacrifice on the cross so much greater. I mean, other people have died, but when Jesus died on the cross, it was God in the flesh, willingly dying for you and for me. His supreme sacrifice makes Him amazing, makes Him different than any other person. Jesus said this in John 10:30, He says, "I and the Father are one." In John 8:24 and verse 27, if you read these two verses, Jesus is talking to the people, the Pharisees, and He said, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And then it says, "They understood not that He spake to them of the Father." Let me read that to you again. "If ye believe not that I am He," who's He talking about? The Father. "Ye shall die in your sins." Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So who is that Word? Well, verse 14, just a little bit later, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we realize that the Word, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We realize that is Jesus Christ. When you realize who Jesus is, it makes His supreme sacrifice mean so much more. So first, remember who He is. He is God. Jesus is God, yet He chose to also become a man. He became a man so that He could be tempted in every way that a man is tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like you and I are, yet without sin. That's amazing. That makes him different than any other man just right there. There was no benefit to God in becoming a man. It's not like he wanted to know what it was like to be a man. The Bible says that he knew what was in man, and he didn't need to know that because he already knew. There was no benefit to God for him to say, I'm gonna become man for a while just to see what it's like. He already knew. There was no benefit for him to become a man except that it allowed him to purchase our redemption. He lived in heaven, yet he chose to leave heaven and come to earth. In heaven, he was adored and worshiped constantly by the angels. On the earth, he was despised and rejected of men. On earth, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember who he is. He's God, and he came to this earth. He had never sinned, yet he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, For he hath made him, talking about Jesus, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His supreme sacrifice makes him different than any other man. He lived in heaven. He left heaven, came to this earth. He never sinned, yet he became sin for us. Think about this. Jesus had always had unbroken fellowship in the presence of God the Father. All the time. There was never a day when Jesus wasn't with God and in the presence of God in heaven. But when he left that unbroken fellowship with God. He willingly carried every sin of every person who will ever live. And when Jesus took your sin and he took my sin, he caused his Father to turn his back on him. And as Jesus hung on the cross, Matthew 15, verse 34 says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He left heaven. He came to this earth. He carried my sins and your sins. In fact, the Bible says he became sin for us. When God looked at his son Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, the Bible says that God even turned his back on him. He forsook his own son. Jesus left heaven. He left the fellowship with God. His supreme sacrifice. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. What makes Jesus different than any other man? Well, his amazing love, his supreme sacrifice. I think this one's my favorite. We got two more. And this one's his miraculous resurrection. Oh, there's so much more we could talk about. His virgin births definitely set him apart from any other man. His sinless life. But his miraculous resurrection, what an amazing thing that was. The Bible says, and it was in Isaiah chapter 53, what we read it this morning, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Interesting. Josh McDowell was a non-Christian man. He researched the evidence for the resurrection. He said this, after going out to disprove the resurrection, he changed his heart, he changed his mind, and he said this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it's the most remarkable fact of history. Which is it? What else could motivate a group of discouraged and despondent disciples to change from denying Jesus Christ to dying for him? Think about this just for a moment. If there was no other proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I've never been to that tomb that's empty. That's great proof there, but I've never been there. But if there's no other proof, there were 12 apostles, 11 when Judas died, but then the Apostle Paul kind of took his place. Not kind of, he did. He took his place. You've got all 12 of these apostles. Every one of them that was following Jesus, the 12 disciples, they left him. Peter denied him. We know that story, and the rooster crowed, and after Peter denied him those three times. The Bible says that they all ran. They scattered when Jesus was arrested. What changed their hearts? What took them from being men who were scared for their lives and they left Jesus to fend for himself, left Jesus to die on the cross? What turned this group of cowardly followers to men who died for their faith? who are willing to die terrible deaths for what they believe. What could motivate them? Imagine being one of the disciples and you went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, on that Easter morning. You had witnessed his vicious crucifixion just 3 days before. It was incredibly clear to you that Jesus was dead. But when you went to the tomb, he wasn't there. And instead of Jesus, you saw an angel sitting on the stone that had been rolled away. And the angel says to you, "He is not here, for he is risen." Then later you see him with your own eyes. If you're one of those disciples, that would change everything for you. You heard him talk with your own ears. You'd been sure that he was dead, but now you're just as sure that he'd come back from the dead. You realize that everything he ever said was true based on the fact that he said, "I will rise again. You kill me, 3 days later, I'll come again. I'll rise again." You thought, what's he talking about? But if that was true, everything else he said has validity, and everything else he said must be true as well. You realize everything he said was true. There's no force, no government, no religious system on the earth that can stop you from living for Jesus Christ, because you saw him dead and you saw him alive, and you know with all your heart that he is God. Wow. The amazing resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a miraculous resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything about history. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything about your future. Now think about this. If you trust Jesus as the payment for your sins, the Bible says you will spend eternity with God in heaven. That's the way the Bible says it. The Bible also says if you refuse to trust Jesus as the payment for your sins, you'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. And it's laid out just that clear in the Bible. The resurrection means everything to us. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, paying the price for our sins. That's the gospel. It's what the Bible calls the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What you do with it will determine your future. Are you going to trust Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins? Will you trust him to be the one that pays for your sins and trust him to take you to heaven and trust him for eternal life? Or will you trust something else? Many of us will trust being good, or we'll trust going to church, or we'll trust giving money to somebody, taking care of somebody else. There's all kinds of things that we can trust to get us to heaven. But I want you to understand this morning, because of the resurrection, you can trust Jesus Christ. And that's all you need to trust. He is all you need. He's paid the price for your sins, and he simply says, "Trust me." I told you this verse already. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's what it takes. You just trust him. You trust him to pay the price for your sins. What made Jesus different than every other man? His amazing love, his supreme sacrifice, his miraculous resurrection. Isaiah 53 says this, "And with his stripes we are healed." This is awesome. What makes him different than anybody else? The changed lives of his followers. With his stripes, we are healed. It's not just talking about physical healing, because it's not always God's plan to heal us whenever we're physically sick. This is talking about a spiritual healing where he takes your sins and he removes them, and you are no longer considered guilty of sin. With his stripes, we are healed. John 8:32, the Bible says, this is Jesus talking, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore," capital S Son, talking about himself, Jesus, "if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Freedom. I was talking to a representative of one of the big religious institutions. He came into my office. We were talking about helping a young person, and he was working with a program. I was trying to work with a program, trying to help some teens. And this official representative of one of the big religions, that if I was to say it, you would know what it was. He said, "So what do you Baptists believe?" And I basically showed him that if we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we would have our sins forgiven. We'd be able to go to heaven. We'd have eternal life and not have to go to hell whenever we die. And you know what he said? "That sounds like freedom." Because that's exactly what it is. It's freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom from fear. The changed lives of Jesus' followers sets him apart from any other person. Chuck Colson, you may have heard of him. He was a special legal counsel to President Nixon. It was said of Chuck Colson that he was an evil man. One man said, "Of all the people in the world, I have ever met. Chuck Colson is the last person I'd like to have back me up in a meeting. Another man said this about him. I came to regard Colson as an evil genius. This man is bad. He was arrested because of the Watergate scandal with President Nixon. He served 9 months in a federal prison. While he was in prison, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I know a lot of people go to prison and they say a change happens or whatever. He really did. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was known as a wicked man. He was known as a man that people didn't want to, an evil genius. I've never been called an evil genius. I've never been called a genius. I'm not even half as evil genius as he was. But this is the kind of man he was. He got saved while he was in federal prison. When he got out, he was a changed man. He started a ministry to other prisoners. And there, during the rest of his life, he helped more than 100,000 prisoners each year get saved and get their life turned around. It was a changed life. A wicked man was arrested and a wicked man was put in prison. But he met Jesus, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior while he was there, and he came out a changed man. 75% of all violent prisoners are reincarcerated within 3 years. That's a huge number. Once they're let out, they go back. Did you know that those prisoners who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior in prison and are discipled in the Word of God only have a 24% reincarceration rate? What makes the difference? Well, what makes the difference was the changed lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. There was a man that, I didn't write this down in detail, so I'll just be very brief, but there was a man that I met while we were at a park. I shared the gospel with him. He prayed to be saved while we were at the park. Later, I realized that he had been in prison, and he'd gone to prison when he was probably about 18 years old. And he was in the New Mexico State Penitentiary during the prison riots of the 80s. Some of you have heard about those. They're terrible, terrible things happened there. He was there during that time. He, while he was in prison, killed a man. He was regarded as one of the high people. I don't know all the language that they use in prison. Probably better I didn't, right? He was one of the high people up in the prison gangs. He was released on his way out the door. The officer said to him, he said it was a woman. He said she looked at me and said, "You'll be back here within a week." His name was Gilbert. Met him at the park. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. As he was praying to trust Christ as his Savior, big tears began rolling down his cheeks, right over the tattooed tears that were on his cheeks. It was amazing to see God work in his life. He didn't live much longer after that. He ended up getting cancer and he passed away a couple years after that. And his life didn't completely turn around so he became a preacher or something like that. But that man should not have stayed free. That man, like the guard told him, should have been back within a week or two. But something was different about him. Something was different about Gilbert. We went by to see him. We hadn't seen him and his family at church for a while, so he was covered from every part of his body that I saw was covered with tattoos. Some of them were so vile you couldn't look at them or read them. He came to church all dressed up. He wore a shirt and tie. He dressed up for church. I was so excited to see Gilbert at church. I didn't care what he looked like. I didn't care where he was from. I was so just glad to see him there. We didn't see him for a while. We went by and checked on him, and it was the day after he'd found out that he had had cancer. He opened the door, and here's what he said. "It's my angel." He called me his angel. He's the only person ever who's ever called me his angel. He opened the door, and he realized that God had used us to make a difference in his life. It wasn't long after that he passed away. We had the funeral services in our little storefront shopping center there. God changed him. The changed lives of the followers of Jesus Christ make him different than any other man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So what makes Jesus different than any other man? His amazing love, his supreme sacrifice, his miraculous resurrection, the changed lives of his followers, and he did it all for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. He did it for you. So here's my question and we're done. If Jesus Christ would accept you just the way you are and pay the price for every sin you've ever done and take you to heaven when you die, would you let him do it for you? Think about that. If God would accept you just the way you are, he'd forgive you for every sin you've ever done and let you go to heaven with him when you die, would you let him do it?